Yes. No, we will be the 21st. We're going to the grandkids, so that would not work for us. But 7th is fine. That'd be good.
It doesn't have to be a weekend, does it?
No.
Yeah, it could be a Friday. Okay. It's your guys' choice, and the 20th works too, if you want to do that Friday before Christmas. So it's up to you guys.
Yeah.
Well,
it seemed like Christmas was closer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it doesn't get crazy for
us at all. It does. So whatever you guys want to do, we'll announce it.
We'll think about it.
Sounds good.
Don't think too much.
Yes. It's really flying by in a good way. So, all right. So these are three very short chapters. We're gonna go through three chapters. All three chapters deal with the same subject, and that is the appearance of evil in the world, God's complete victory over evil, and the potential for even those who are evil, to be saved, And so let's look at chapter 52. And it's got a introduction to the chief musician, a contemplation of David, or a mescal of David. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. So this is one of those psalms in which we know exactly what is happening to spark David writing this psalm. And so on your paper, I just have the background of Doeg or Doeg. And so in 1 Samuel 21, we actually talked about this, I think, on Sunday. It's when David went to Ahimelech and told him that he was on like a mission from the king, and they were hungry. And there was no food except for the showbread. And the showbread was to be changed every week, and then the old showbread was given to the priests, and only the priests were supposed to eat it. But because David was hungry, they gave this bread to David. Jesus uses this story in order to defend his healing and picking grain on the Sabbath. And the portion of this was, the lesson was, don't let the law harm people. The law's not meant to harm, it's meant to help. Sabbath is made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. So on your paper, we'll pick up in 1 Samuel 21:6. So the priest gave him holy bread, and there was no bread there but the showbread, which he had taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So, sadly, Doeg is there, and he runs and tells Saul what happened with David. Saul is angry, so angry that in 1 Samuel 22:17, the king said to the guards who stood by him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. So this is very key to what we're talking about tonight. Saul's anger was so raised that he wanted to kill these priests. Now, the priests were completely innocent because David was not honest with them. They didn't know he was on the run. And they didn't know that they were defiling or going against the king's wishes. The king was so angry, and if you've ever seen somebody with an anger that's raised so high, they can't listen to any kind of knowledge or any type of facts. And he wanted these priests killed. Well, the soldiers with him wouldn't do it. And this is what we're going to really talk about tonight. There's a difference between evil and sin. Now, sin is evil, but we as Christians can fall into sin. But someone who is evil, it goes beyond the norm. Even those who are not Christians recognize evil. There's evil in the world today. Well, there's always been evil in the world. But it's just, I guess, because of social media or news, it's just you see it more. So they refused to strike the priests. But verse 18 of 1 Samuel 22, the king says to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest, killed that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Well, there was only one priest that gave him the bread. Also, Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword. This man is the epitome of evil. In fact, I wouldn't go this far because I don't like to do this, but a lot of commentators, they believe that he's a picture of the Antichrist. Well, any evil in that you read about in Scripture is a picture of the Antichrist. He is the author of all evil. So 1 Samuel 22:20, the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life will seek your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" So this is David's mental state as he's writing this psalm. He feels rightfully responsible for the death of these priests and families and innocent people. However, we'll see as he writes this psalm, it is Doeg. He is the, in fact, look at verse 1 of chapter 52. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually." So we're going to start this. It's only 9 verses, but it is the idea of how evil, and reading what Doeg did, what epitome of evil. And so, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? There are some who believe this is a psalm about the Antichrist, about the devil. Well, it's about evil. This psalm applies to Hitler, it applies to rapists, it applies to murderers, it applies to those who are evil. And those who are evil, they do evil. That's their whole... It reminded me when I was young, your parents always warned you about who you would hang out with. And so you picture three friends and you say, "Hey, what do you want to do today?" One friend says, "Well, let's play some video games." The other one says, "No, let's watch a movie." The other one says, "Hey, why don't we go out and knock people's mailboxes off of their..." Well, where does that come from? There are people in this world that don't seem to have any fun unless they're hurting somebody. And that's an evil. And so when we're talking about this tonight, We're talking about not those who fall into sin or those who make mistakes, but there is evil in the world, and it's good to know that God's going to take care of it. So why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. What a verse. So they're going to boast in evil. They're going to brag about it. There's a lot of people. It's amazing how many criminals get caught. And if you talk to police officers, a lot of criminals get caught because they have to let people know what they did. They have to boast about their evil. They have to talk about, you know, well, I robbed 6 stores last week. Man, you should have seen that guy. He was so scared. And it's like, okay, why are you telling people? But God, in goodness of God, endures continually. And that's the whole message. Goodness continues eternally and continually, while evil will be stopped. Verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So look at the characteristics of evil. They love evil more than good. They'd rather lie than speak the truth. They're just evil. Romans 1 speaks of this in on your paper, Romans 1:28. It says, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And I really believe that's what we're seeing in our culture. A lot of people just turned over because they have suppressed the truth so long. And so they do the things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, there's that word again, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. And we boast in our immorality today. People brag about it. We have parades, whether it's for the LGBT or whether it's for abortion. They parade it as and proudly wear that banner of immorality. And we have whole months that are dedicated to it. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such turn away. So the last day will be filled with perilous times. And I'm not sure if we're in those perilous times, but we certainly see these characteristics all through our culture. And whether that's because of social media, I mean, maybe they've always been that way, or maybe it's worse than ever. Either way, the solution is the same. It's the gospel. It's the preaching of the word. Which brings us to verse 5 of Psalm 52, God shall likewise destroy you forever. So those who boast in their evil, those who practice it continually, they will be destroyed. He shall take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. That's a pretty harsh one, isn't it? You don't have to go too deep into that to know what he's talking about. The righteous also shall see and fear. And that's a good thing for the righteous to see evil being taken care of. And shall laugh at him. And that's an interesting, a couple of verses bother me, not because they're wrong, but just because I don't understand them. But God says in Proverbs that he laughs at your calamity when you reject him. And the only way I can put it in my mind completely is the examples of kids when they're running around the playground with their shoes untied. And I say, hey, you know, Billy, tie your shoe. And he says, well, won't you shut up and mind your own business? And he runs away and trips and falls and skins his knee and comes to you crying. And you have to laugh a little bit. It's like not in a mocking way, but it's like, I told you. Well, I can't believe you didn't listen to me. There's more to these verses, but it is a time of we can rejoice knowing that evil. Now, the individuals, we want them to be saved, but evil overall, boy, we want it to be gone. We want it to be gone. Don't you wish you could not have to lock your doors at night or just be able to go where you wanted to? And there's just places I don't, you know, as I get older, I just want to go. Just don't want to see them. Verse 7, here's the man who did not make God his strength, verse 7 says. And that's the whole point. But trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And that's what you're going to see is those who boasted in evil, guys like Doeg, it is going to be joyful when God removes them. And I think it's in Proverbs where don't be a person who people rejoice when you die or are happy when you're gone. But, verse 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God because I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So what are you going to trust in? Your abundance and riches in verse 7 or trust in the mercy of God? See, if you need mercy, that means we are sinning. So it's that the idea of boasting in my wickedness, standing against God, laughing in God's face, but every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. Or those who trust in God's mercy now. I will praise you forever because you've done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your good name, for it is good. And so David knows that he needs God's mercy. I mean, is David evil? No. Has he done evil things? Yes. And he relied on the mercy of God because God can change an evil heart. Hebrews 36:26. God says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. He speaks to the nation here, but that's an individual promise too. There are a lot of people who seem to be evil, the Apostle Paul, that God completely turned into new people. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body washed in pure water. Psalm 62:10, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So are you going to trust in God or trust in riches? I often think about sometimes where my mind goes, and if it weren't for God, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, if it weren't for his intervention, if we were turned over to a debased mind, how dark would we go, you know? And I would hope we would never get to the point of a Doeg. But even Doeg, as evil as he was, David is going to wait on God. Do not fret because of evildoers. They will be taken care of. So in chapter 52, we deal with the evil. In chapter 53... it's only six verses. David deals with the foolish. A chief musician set to Mahalath. I did some. There's only two psalms that are set to Mahalath. This psalm and Psalm 88. Mahalath is a word that means mourning, but it's also supposedly a word that is a certain tune. It's probably a lower tune. So he starts with the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who doeth good. What is interesting about that is this is Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 are almost exactly the same. There is a subtle difference. The subtle difference is verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 14, the word God there is Jehovah. In Psalm 53, the word for God is Elohim. So there's a slight difference. And the difference really is Jehovah is God, Lord of lords, God of gods. The word Elohim is usually translated the creator. In the beginning, God created, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So this is an idea of Psalm 14, a fool says there is no existence of God. And in Psalm 53, it is no one created this. Well, what does Romans 1:20 say? That his creation proves it gives evidence so that man is without excuse. Romans 1:21 says, following Romans 1:20, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I saw an interesting thing from a professor the other day, and it was an atheist professor, and he was giving a little class and speech on the fact of that evolution has run its course, that it just hasn't, they knew it had no legitimacy, they knew it was a theory, and they knew that they had no scientific proof of it. And he says that now it's a very hard thing to teach because the more time goes by, the more evidence is that it doesn't work. We've never seen one. Remember, they were trying to always find the missing link and they could never find it. So he said, we're going to have to come up, and this was his words. He says, pretty soon we're going to have to come up with something else. And it was very interesting. That is a fool. Professing themselves. This is a professor saying, all the evidence points to a divine creator, but we got to find something else now because evolution is lost its scientific backing. Pretty interesting. Matthew 5:22 says, I say that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, that's a word that means empty head or stupid, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I put that verse in because God knows the heart. The Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. And so we have to be careful that we just don't label people. You know, the word fool in the scripture is not the same as Raca. Raca is empty head or stupid or idiot. And we would even define the word fool that way. But a fool is just someone who doesn't believe in their heart that there's a God. Well, weren't we all fools at one time? All of us had to be awakened. In fact, look at verse 2. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men. So whether you say there's a God or is no God, God's looking down. There is a God, whether you say there is or not. To see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. So we're all fools. But thank God we don't stay fools. We have this Romans 1 definition of someone who knew God, but denies him. And then those of us who did not know God, but now know him. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. So it quotes these verses. Well, if there's none who seeks after God, then how do we ever become saved? Well, God wakes us up who were dead in our trespasses and sin. No one comes to me unless the Father, what? Draws him. And so thank God that he goes and finds a lost sheep. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? These workers of iniquity. Well, if there's no knowledge of God, how do we solve that? Isn't that what we're here for? To go and preach the gospel, teach nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We go and tell them. There they are in great fear where no fear was. That's a really interesting statement in verse 5. And I when I first read it, it had a completely different meaning to me than I think what the context is. But I think it has a dual meaning. So they are in great fear where no fear was. The context of the chapter is talking about workers of iniquity who said there is no God. Because there's no God, they don't fear the afterlife. And they are so confident. But now it says they were in great fear where no fear was. Well, what's going to happen when these evil, foolish antichrists stand before the God they've denied their whole life? Do you think there'll be fear there? Yeah. So there will be fear where there was no fear. But I also looked at it for some reason for myself. As a Christian, there, for me, God has removed a fear that was there. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. I don't fear death. I don't fear hell. I don't fear because I'm sealed with the promise of God. So there's a two ways to look at it. There is no fear where fear was, and then fear where fear wasn't, depending on where you stand with God. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. And then verse 6, beautiful verse. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So what's David's response to those who deny God and don't want him around, don't want knowledge of him? He prays for salvation to come out of Zion. Well, did that happen? And if you look at your sheet, Luke 1:68, these are the words of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was the father of John the Baptist. And remember that he had his mouth sealed and then God opened it. And when God opened the mouth of Zacchaeus, he said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So who is the horn of salvation? Jesus Christ. And so he is the answer. So we don't know what's going on in a person's heart. We don't know. They may outwardly, look what was going on with Paul kicking against the goads. We're going to talk a lot about this on Sunday. You know, but he was being drawn by God, and finally God says he's a chosen vessel of mine, and yet he certainly looked like an evil fool for much of the time. And so that brings us to 54. This is another short one, only 7 verses. And it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a mishal, or a contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So let's do a little background of the Ziphites. 1 Samuel 23:19. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds, in the woods, in the hills of Hakilah, which is to the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to the desire of your soul, come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So the Ziphites were traitors, and they were snitches. And they went and told Saul where David was. And when they went and told Saul where David was, Saul went after him. But with the sovereignty of God, Saul went looking for David through all these caves where the Ziphites said he was, until Saul took a nap. And do you remember what happened when he took a nap? David went in, and the men said to David, "Hey, this is your chance." And David says, "No, I'm not going to touch God's anointed." And he cut the part of his robe and then had a spear with him. And this happened twice, that he spared Saul's life. So those circumstances is what is behind this psalm, in which David is writing about even those who tried to turn against him, they actually were doing the ministry of God. Even our enemies, God is using for our good. And so he says in verse 1, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." So who are these strangers? They're the Ziphites. They're the ones that went and tattled where he was. David has no really interaction with these guys, but they're all, them and Doeg, they're all trying to get in good with Saul because they think it's going to, it's just politics. We've seen it. So David says, "God, you're my only hope." He's got Doegs and Ziphites and everybody around. They're going to tattle. They're going to tell. And without God's help, David is in dire straits. But David has a promise from God. What is the promise from God for David? He is going to be on that throne. God sought him. He went to him. Remember the stories of all the, well, Samuel's going and picking out, and God says, you know, don't look on the outside. God looks on the heart, and everybody was done, and there was the youngest one, and he would beat Goliath, and all of these great things. So he has that promise. He says in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil and cut them off in your truth." And I think this really became real to David, if not already was, in 1 Samuel 24:6, when he comes head to head or face to face with Saul. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he's anointed of the Lord." David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. So David didn't have to kill Saul, but what that event did for David is empower him to trust that, oh, God can take care of this problem at any time. At any time. And so I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to cross the line here. And I thought there was a great event that happened the other day. It seems small, but I relate to it as a pastor for sure. So Pastor Rick, his church they have some momentum. They've got two new couples who have started coming. And when you're about 12 or 15, two couples is a big deal. It's really neat. And one of the couples is taking a real leadership role in which he could become an elder or a deacon for him, which is he needs. Well, he was having a heart procedure at Stanford. And David felt a tug from the Lord that he should drive to Stanford yesterday early in the morning and go visit with him. The surgery was Monday. He wanted to go see him on Tuesday. So he just drove. And when he got there, he got out of the car. He didn't really know where to go. And as he got out of the car, as soon as he took about five steps, and his wife was coming out of her car. And he says, "Oh," and to Rick, it was the absolute confirmation Not only that he was to go there, but that he left at the exact moment God wanted him to be there, got there at the exact moment, and that's good for us. Have you ever had those experiences where you get that confirmation from God, you're not sure, and so here's David. He doesn't have to kill Saul. He already knows God's going to take care of it. But boy, what a situation. The Ziphites betray him. They don't, he doesn't even know these guys, but they're going to go against him. Here comes Saul, ready to look with, and he ends up alone in the cave with him twice. That's what he wrote. When he writes, oh, behold, God is my helper. I'm good. That's what I needed. Because David has his up and downs in these Psalms, doesn't he? And that was a good one. And he's, what's the result? I will freely sacrifice to you. I'll praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of my trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemy. Okay, I got this now. I've seen what you can do. I'm going to praise you. Even though he's still running. He's not there yet. Saul's still around. 1 Samuel 26:23 is the second time. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand. He's talking to Saul. But I would not stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. Indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of my tribulation. And we are precious to God, and we will be delivered of our tribulation from the evil, from fools, from those who fight against us. And what an encouraging thing for David to have these moments. We're no different. We're surrounded by evil, surrounded by those who say there is no God, surrounded by those who accuse us and wait for us to fall. But the Lord is our help. And these are the key verses in these. Verse 1 of chapter 52, the goodness of God endures forever. Verse 8 of chapter 52, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in his mercy forever and ever. I will trust you forever, for you have done it. Verse 6 of chapter 53, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come from Zion, and that was Christ. And then verse 6 and 7 of chapter 54, I'll freely sacrifice to you. I'll praise your name, for the Lord is good. He delivered me out of my trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. Boy, we can relate to all of these verses. Lord, we thank you for victory. We thank you, Lord, that over the evil, over the fools that say there is no God, and over those who would turn against us just for their own personal selfish gains, that God, you are our helper, you are our deliverer, and when all is said and done, we will be with you as that green olive tree in the house of the Lord forever. We look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen.